The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you are using one of those Bibles that we brought back there, you're going to find on page 1253. We're in the book of Colossians this morning. Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17 of Colossians chapter 3. Again, page 1253 of those Bibles from the back. Today is our third installment in what looks to be an eight-part series called One Another. And in this series, we're taking a look at what does it mean to live life together, openly and honestly before one another. And so what does it mean to be the body of Christ? Many of you are already doing many of these things, but the goal of this series is that we would become more and more and more the people of God that He wants us to be as we go through this. God's Word has a lot to say about how we're supposed to live with one another. As a matter of fact, that phrase, one another, appears 100 times in the New Testament. In 94 verses, 100 times, we have that phrase, one another. And of those 100 times, nearly half of them, 47 of them, are used in reference to how we as Christians, how we live together, one to another. About a third of those 47 are used to talk about Christian unity. Another third of them are talking about Christian love. About 15% of them are talking about Christian humility. And then just a variety of topics for the remaining roughly 18%. And so as God's people, again, we want to make it our aim to live as God would have us live. And so we want to live with one another. So if you're in Colossians chapter 3, say amen. Follow along, please, with me as I read verses 12 through 17. Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. And we pray now, Lord Jesus, that You would be with us as we look to Your Word to see what does it mean to live one with another. Help us to be the people of God that You want us to be. And I pray that You would use now Your Word, accompanied by Your Spirit, to mold us and shape us into the men and women that You would have us be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please excuse an occasional cough. I thought I had a cold early in the week, but I haven't been running a fever or anything. I think it's just the seasonal changing, and I have a lot of sinus. So I'm sucking on a throat lozenge as I'm talking to you and trying to keep from coughing. But you could pray for me during the message. That would be fantastic. So our central thought for today's message is this. Excuse me. As we put on the character of Christ, God enables us to live together in a way that adorns the gospel. As we put on the character of Christ, God enables us then to live together in a way that adorns the gospel. As you heard in that passage that I just read, Paul tells us to put on certain character traits. Namely, he says, we put on compassion, hearts, kindness, humility, etc. And where did this language of putting on is a biblical metaphor that Paul uses quite often. For example, in Romans chapter 13, he tells us, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Two verses later, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, he says, "To put on the new self, created in the likeness of God and in true righteousness and holiness." That word translated in all of those passages, as well as in our main passage here in Colossians, to put on is a word that's used to describe how somebody would put on clothing. The same word is used elsewhere in the Bible when it's talking about somebody putting on clothing. It's the exact same word. And it's actually quite a vivid metaphor. It's a word picture that even a child can understand. And so when you tell your child to bathe and get ready for school, your child doesn't jump in the shower with all of their dirty clothes on. At least I hope they don't do that. And they don't jump in the shower with their clothes on, get out, and then put new clothes on top of the old dirty clothes. No, they take off their dirty clothes, they bathe, they get clean, and then they put on clean clothes. The dirty come off first, and then the clean come on afterward. It's that metaphor that Paul is using here in Colossians, and he's using it throughout the New Testament, this idea of putting on Christ, or putting on the character of Christ. And the reason we're supposed to put on the character of Christ is so that we can live out Christ-centered lives that actually adorn the gospel, that make the gospel something attractive, that the world would look and say, there's something attractive about the way he lives. There's something attractive about the way she lives. What is that? And our lives ought to adorn the gospel. And so that's the point of this slide right here, is that we put on Christ, and then as we put on Christ, then it leads us then to live lives that glorify and adorn the gospel. Now, if we try to lead a life that glorifies and adorns the gospel without first putting on Christ or putting on the character of Christ, if we try to do that in our own strength, then all we're doing is we're trying to bring honor and glory to ourselves. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. As Christians, Christian living is meant to bring honor and glory to Christ. That's what our lives are meant to do. It's why at the very end of this passage that I just read to you in verse 17, Paul closes saying, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we want our lives, if you will, to be a walking billboard for Christ, a living and breathing testimony to the goodness and grace of God. That's what our lives are supposed to be. Now, that doesn't mean that our lives are perfect, but our lives, that this is the aim of our life. This is the goal, that we live in such a way that people would see us live in such a way that our lives would be pleasing to God. And so, through today's text, what I want us to see is that as we put on the character of Christ, then He enables us to bear with one another and thereby live out the gospel. As we put on the character of Christ, He enables us then to forgive one another and thereby live out the gospel. As we put on the character of Christ, He enables us then to teach one another and thereby live out the gospel. Okay, and so 3 points you just heard. Let's start with the first there, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. This found primarily in verse 13. But before I get to 13, the bearing with one another, first we need to address verse 12. That is the putting on the character of Christ. And so in verse 12, Paul says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." The first thing that we need to notice with importance in this verse is that this is a command that's given to Christians. This is not a command for how we're supposed to live out in the world. This is a command for how we're to live among one another. It's a command given to Christians. It's a command given to God's chosen ones. It's a command given to those who are holy and beloved. Now, to be clear, this is not a command given to those who might call themselves Christians. Or it's not a command given to those who maybe by cultural standards are considered Christians. You know, like you bow your head and you pray when you go out to a restaurant or something, which is good. I'm glad you do that. But if that is your essence of being a Christian, that, look, I'm a Christian, I bow my head when I pray, then you're not a Christian. If that's all Christianity means to you, then I'm going to break it to you. You're not a Christian. So what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who recognizes that her sin is offensive to a holy and righteous God. And she also recognizes that she deserves to be punished for her sin. But she also recognizes this, that this same holy and righteous God still loves her. And He's provided a way for her to be brought back into a relationship with Him. This same holy and righteous God sent His only Son into the world to die on the cross and to take the punishment that she deserves. And so she's turned away from her sin and she's embraced Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And she believes that the work of Christ on the cross, that is His death, burial, and resurrection, she believes that that work itself was sufficient to rescue her from her sin and reunite her to God. Friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. It's someone who's embraced Christ. Someone who's embraced everything that Christ has done for them. That He was more than just a good teacher or a good man. That He was God in the flesh, sent into this world to pay the penalty that we owe. This is what a Christian is. And I pray that would be true for all of you listening today, that you would say, yes and amen. And I believe that. I hope that would be true for all of you. If it's not true, if you've never turned from your sin to trust in Christ, I would urge you to do that today. Do that today. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ. If you want to know more about what that means, you can come talk to me after the service or talk to a friend or somebody who brought you here. But this passage here in verses 12 following, it's written to Christians, to God's chosen ones who are holy and beloved. And so Paul then encourages them to put on these Christ-like character traits. He tells them to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now, these traits aren't traits, by the way, that the world esteems. Typically, you know, you're applying for a job in a Fortune 500 company or something, you're going to put, I have a compassionate heart, I'm kind, and I have a great deal of humility. These things aren't going to be going, oh, this is the person we want for our job. We read those words and we might even be prone to think that this group of words describes somebody who is weak and servile. We might read those words and think that, who is this person, a doormat? But in reality, friends, it takes great strength. It takes great strength to live out these virtues. And this is most clearly seen in the person of Jesus Himself. You see, all of these words at one time or another are used to describe Jesus. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was kind. He was humble and meek and patient. And so Paul is calling us, indeed he's encouraging us, he's even commanding us to put on these Christ-like virtues. And the reason we're to do that, the reason we're to be to have compassionate hearts and be kind, etc. The reason we're to do that is so that we can live out the gospel in our day-to-day lives. He's calling us to put on these virtues so that we can bear with one another. Now, friends, that's where the rubber meets the road. It's the difference between Bible study and Bible living. Bible study is important. I encourage you to do it. Without Bible study, there never will be any Bible living. because you won't know what the Bible requires of you. But if your Bible study ends at Bible study and there's no life transformation, there's no leading to transformation in your life, then what good is it? What good is it? Faith without works is dead. And so this is where we actually begin to live together, to live with one another. Paul tells us to bear with one another. And I know when you hear that word, that's not a sexy word. You know, bear with one another. Oh yeah, whoo! What'd your preacher preach on today? Maybe we need to bear with one another. That doesn't happen, right? Because bearing with one another, that's not easy. In fact, it's rarely easy. But who promised you that the Christian life was going to be easy? To bear with one another is not easy. Let me illustrate that, for example. When you're young and newly in love, no one has to tell you to bear with one another with that significant. Nobody has to tell you, hey, you need to bear with each other. When you're young and newly in love, you're fascinated even by the idiosyncrasies of this other person. Aren't you? Isn't that so cute the way they do this or the way they do that? Somebody says amen right here, right? But it doesn't take long before those idiosyncrasies turn into pet peeves. Those idiosyncrasies turn into annoyances. And there's a good reason for that. You see, because we're all too quick, every one of us too, to revert to our sinful habits. When you're young and newly in love, we put on our best behavior and we see everything through rose-colored glasses. But then as we grow accustomed to one another, sadly, we begin to revert to old sinful habits. Those things that we once found charming are now sometimes an annoyance. And friends, that same thing happens on a group level as well. You meet somebody, a new person in the church, and isn't this guy so great? Or isn't this gal so great? And then as you get to know them a little bit, you say, pretty good, but they do this one thing. And then there's a couple of things that they do. And before you know it, you're like, oh, here comes somebody. And you turn around in the hall and you go the other way. So Paul tells us to put on these Christ-like virtues. Because we're going to have to learn how to bear with one another. To bear with somebody quite literally means to endure or put up with someone. I like the way the New Living Translation actually renders this verse. They say, make allowance for each other's faults. Make allowance for each other's faults. You know, friends, we need to learn to bear with one another. We need to make allowance for each other's faults. Nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody in this room has it all together. Maybe it's the way a certain someone greets you when you arrive on Sunday morning. Or maybe it's a lack of greeting. Maybe it's the way a certain person is just seems to be overly critical. Maybe somebody made you a promise once upon a time and they didn't keep that promise. And these things annoy you. They bother you. They eat at you. Now, you can handle those annoyances, by the way, in any number of ways. You could go up to that person. You could charge in the situation. Just tell them how you feel. And depending on the situation, and depending on how you handle it, it might be the right and godly thing to do. It could be. But according to Paul, what he's saying here, an equally good and godly option is to realize that the person who is bothering you right now is a messed up sinner just like you. And so you choose to bear with them. And when you bear with them, friends, you live out the gospel. Because after all, didn't Jesus bear with us? I mean, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't let you have it the first time you messed up? I know I am. For that matter, I'm glad He didn't let me have it the 100th time I messed up or the 200th time I messed up. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that Jesus bore with me and continues to bear with me. And so when we learn to bear with one another, we live out the truth of the gospel in the lives of each other. We show an important truth to people that this is how God loves us. This is how we love one another, that we learn to bear with each other. That's point number one. Point number two is we forgive one another. As that powerful video right before the message demonstrates, we learn to forgive one another. The Bible tells us there, if we have a complaint against another brother or sister, this is in verse 13 as well, we forgive them. Just as the Lord has forgiven us, so too we must forgive one another. Now, you might be thinking, but Pastor, I protest. You don't understand. You don't understand what this person did to me. You can't possibly expect me to forgive them, can you? Pastor, surely you're not expecting me to forgive them. And you're right. I don't expect you to forgive them. God expects you to forgive them. God expects you to forgive them. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. You see, forgiveness isn't an optional extra for super saints. Forgiveness is what Christians do, especially to one another. Especially to one another. And you might be thinking, well, Pastor, that's going to be costly. It's difficult to forgive. To which I would simply encourage you to get in your prayer closet and talk to Jesus about how costly it was for Him to forgive you. Forgiveness is costly. Again, nobody said that following Christ would ever be easy. But for everything that God commands, He also empowers. For everything God commands, He also empowers. I hear people say sometimes, they say, God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true, friends. First of all, that's not Bible. That's not true. And God regularly gives you more than you can handle. And there's a good reason for that. Because He gives you more than you can handle so that you can learn to rely on Him and not rely on your own strength. So God will regularly give you more than you can handle, but God will never ask you to do something for which He has not empowered you to do that. He will not ask you to do something for which He will not give you the tools in order to accomplish it. Look with me there in verse 14. Paul says, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so here's what Paul is saying to his readers. He's saying, all of these other things are good and important. A compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, all of them good, all of them important. But love is more important than all of them. Sounds awfully familiar to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So basically what he's saying there is this. We could be miracle workers. I mean, move a mountain type of miracle workers. But if we do those things without love, what's the point? What's the point? And then the passage there in 1 Corinthians 13 ends with this beautiful verse, verse 13 of chapter 13. Now faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these His love. That's what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 3. The greatest of these is love. Think about that for a moment. What compelled God to send His only Son into the world so that we might be forgiven? Was it not love? For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. What was it that compelled Jesus to go to the cross that our sins might be forgiven? I would say to you, it was love, friends. It was love. And so this morning, if you're saying, I'm having a hard time forgiving someone for something that they did to me, I want to tell you that you don't have a forgiveness problem. You have a love problem. You are not loving as you should. Because when we love as we should, verse 15 says, the peace of God will rule our hearts and we will remember that we are called to live together as one body and be thankful. Forgiveness, friends, is at the heart of the gospel. When we refuse to forgive, we are in effect by our lives denying the truth of the gospel. We're saying, I know that's what the gospel says. I know that's what God did for me, but I refuse to do that. And then that walking billboard that we're supposed to be, that champion for Christ that we're supposed to be, it all washes away. So if you're having a hard time forgiving someone, put on a compassionate heart. Put on kindness. Put on humility. Put on meekness and put on patience. But above all of these things, put on love. And as you put on the character of Christ, God will then enable you to live a life that adorns the gospel. That's point number two. Point number three, we teach one another. Teach one another. Look at verse 16. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. There's two one another commands right there, and some of you might be wondering why I'm combining teaching and admonishing into one as opposed to two. Then again, you might not be wondering that, but just in case you are. Because earlier I separated the bearing with and the forgiving. I believe that teaching and admonishing are really the same activity done with different goals in mind. Let me explain. To teach is to impart knowledge. And so during today's message, I certainly hope that you will leave with some knowledge that you didn't have prior to you coming in. And I hope you'll put it to use in your life. But to admonish is to teach in a specific way of bringing about life change. Not just life change in general, but specifically to teach in such a way as to warn or to give counsel. So if you're going the wrong way, to admonish would be to say, hey, you're going the wrong way. You need to bring it back over here. So teaching is still happening. The goal, though, now is to examine your own behavior and make corrections. And so both of these things are important within the body of Christ, to teach and to admonish. And so if we want to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to learn then to speak this kind of truth into one another's lives. We need to speak the truth that sometimes means that we step on one another's toes. That'd be the admonishing part. And what I mean by speaking truth is when I say that, I have a very specific body of truth in mind. I'm not just talking about truth in general. I'm speaking of truth in a specific way, as Paul is here in this verse, and specifically truth as it is revealed in the Word of Christ, in the Bible, that we're to speak this truth to one another. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, there's a whole sermon, by the way, I think in those eight or nine words that are written right there. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a command that Paul gives us here. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's a command, a present tense command that he's giving us to let God's word dwell in us richly. something that we are to continually be doing, to continually allowing the Word of God to dwell in us. To dwell in us means then to live in, to take residence in, so that the Word of God ought to have a prominent place, an important place in our lives. We shouldn't treat the Word of God, if you will, as if it were a visitor in our lives that's only coming by from time to time. But we should make a regular habit of reading and meditating and memorizing God's Word, so that God's Word might dwell in us, dwell in our lives. But not only just to dwell, he says it's to dwell richly in our lives. That is, we're not to give God, if you will, the leftovers of our life. The leftovers of our time, whatever time is remaining, I'm going to give that to God into the study of His Word. But we should rather give prime time to God in His Word. Now, prime time might be different for you than it is for me. I'm a morning person. And so I function really well in the morning, and come 9, 10 o'clock at night, I can't hardly make a complete sentence at night. I don't operate well at night. For others of you, I know, you're sending emails to me at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm thinking, good night, I've been in bed already for 3 hours at that time. All right? And that's fine. We all have different operating clocks, but however the Lord's biological clock, whatever He's given to you, find that prime time for you and say, I'm going to give this time to God. This is when I'm operating at my highest capacity. I'm going to give this time to God because I want God's Word to dwell in me richly, not in a shallow way, but in a rich way. And as you do that, as you allow God's Word to dwell in you richly, that's the character of Christ part. That's putting on Christ. You're allowing it to dwell in you richly. Only then are you going to be in a position to speak God's truth into somebody else's life. Only then will you be in a position to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. You see, if the Word of Christ isn't dwelling in you richly, then your teaching and admonishing aren't being done in all wisdom. They're being done in your own wisdom, in your own finite wisdom, instead of God's wisdom. And so we need to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. But then not only by reading the Word, but then notice what he says also there in verse 16. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The songs we sing, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We work very hard. Carol and I get together at least once a month, and we pick out the songs over the next month, and we talk about this is what the message is going to be about. Let's try to find songs that exalt the points of the message. And we work very hard to do that so that biblical truth is also conveyed in what we sing, so that even through our singing, that we're adding wisdom, if you will, so that we can teach and admonish one another even through our singing. I told the first service that it's well documented that the songs we sing often stay with us longer than the spoken word. I told him, I said, some of you will probably be leaving this afternoon, and maybe even this afternoon you'll still be humming one of the songs that you're singing. But I doubt many of you will be repeating my sermon later this afternoon. It's not to say that the sermon isn't important. The sermon is important. We see it clearly in the Scripture. But there's something about a tune. Matt even wanted me to put my sermon to music, and it was a little too late. Maybe next week, Matt. There's something about a tune about how our bodies work, how God has created us, that we can remember things. It's all the more reason why it's important that the songs we sing are biblically based. And so we teach and admonish one another as the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. And so let me ask you a question. Is the Word of Christ, are you allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly? Do you spend time in the Word? And if so, are you then now using the Word of God that's dwelling in you richly? Are you using that to speak truth into one another's lives?
encouraging one another with the word, admonishing one another with the word. And how about when the shoe's on the other foot, so to speak, when people are speaking God's truth into your life? Are you listening? Are you listening to what the Word of God has to say to you? If we want to be the people that God wants us to be, we need to learn to bear with one another. We need to learn to forgive one another. And we need to learn to teach one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day and the grace that you've given us. We thank you for your love and your kindness. I pray, Lord Jesus, now that as we sing now, as we meditate on what's been said from your word, Father, that we would continue to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to be a people who live for you. And that as we live for you, we live with one another in such a way that is pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.